Let's see here. We're going to have you go to Galatians, and we are continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5. Let's begin there. Galatians chapter number 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5. I think you're going to see some interesting things, and I think this is one of those lessons that will motivate each of us and make it so that we would want to be more surrendered to the control and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Because if we, let's go back to our original premise, learn to empty ourselves of self and sin, allow the Holy Spirit to fill us as He would like to fill us, then He will produce these fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, and we've enjoyed breaking down each one of these and kind of chasing through the Bible, and one every week just looking at it. And so let's read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to focus on this morning is that the fruit of goodness. Goodness. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll begin to go through the Bible and study a little bit about this matter of goodness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd do something sweet in our lives this morning. It challenges in this area. Lord, we ought to be a people. I think we'll be convinced of this by the time we get done. We ought to be a people whose life is characterized by good works. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts in a real and powerful way this morning. We also have been asked to pray for the Ralph Carpenter family, and we want to do that right now. Lord, 2 o'clock this morning, there's a family that lost a loved one. There's friends that lost a dear friend. And Lord, there's people that are mourning, and they're hurting, and they're grieving right now. And Lord, we need to pray for them. And I ask that you would shore them up. I don't know this family, Lord, and no doubt that there are members of this family that are Christians. There's no doubt, probably, that there's members that are not. So we just pray, Lord, that even in sorrow, Lord, that you'll bring out joy, and you'll, Lord, cause this to work together for the spiritual good, the salvation of some soul. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there's the word G-O-O-D-N-E-S-S. You don't have to, I think, try to convince somebody that you are filled with the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, I think people walk around trying to always convince other people that they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, probably need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say that again. I think people walking around all the time trying to convince everybody that they're filled with the Spirit of God probably just need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God fills you, He does not turn you into a braggart. He does not fill you with pride. He does produce fruit in your life, and the fruit that is produced by a Spirit-filled Christian is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And those things will be produced not by me or not by you, because these aren't the fruit of a Christian. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit just wants to use us as a channel. And He wants to produce through us love, and through us joy, and through us peace, and through us long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and these things. And so remember that. I would seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about this. I think it's a very biblical thing. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that He has you. He can be your resident, or He can be your president, and you have to decide how that's going to work. He's not a liquid. He doesn't come and go. He's set up residence. He's sealed you to the day of redemption, but He can be just someone who is kind of shoved into the corner of our lives and basically ignored. Or we can access and treat Him as He is, and that is the very presence of God, the eternal God inside of each of us. And He wants to lead us and direct us and teach us, and yes, sometimes convict us. He wants to do all of those things and has every right to. And we can listen to Him when He's doing these things, or we can begin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If we're not careful, the Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit of God as far as his influence in our life. And then if you look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we can even tempt the Holy Spirit of God, which puts us on very, very dangerous ground. And so the Holy Spirit wants to work through us and produce some things through us and help us to be able to impact a lost world for Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now, let me give you, and this I just kind of gave you my first point, but I'm going to try to cover, and we're not going to have time, but I'm going to pretend that we're going to have time. And we're going to try to cover 10 Bible truths, Bible principles concerning this matter of goodness. Goodness. The first one I just explained to you, and that's this: goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And that's clearly identified in verse chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not the fruit of an individual. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so God, listen, let me just help all of us. You know how to keep yourself from getting proud? And you know what? Pride does come before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know how to keep yourself from getting proud? Just remember that any good thing that is produced through your life did not come from you. If you just get that one thought down and say, listen, if any good thing comes out of my life, or I do an act of goodness, or I do a good work, let me just remind myself constantly that the motivation for that and the ability to do that did not come from this old flesh right here. It came only as I allowed the Holy Spirit of God to use me, period. And the source of goodness is God. God working through us, God working in us. And so when we do something good, or God allows us the opportunity to do a good work, remember, we wouldn't be willing or able to do that if it wasn't for the presence of God in our life. Now let me give you number two. This inward fruit of goodness manifests itself outwardly by the production of good works. Now let me just try to explain this. Goodness is an internal attribute. But if all of it does is stay inside, then it's not really showing forth the glory of God to anybody. And so goodness is produced in us, but it is manifest outwardly by the production of good works. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher. I believe in saved by grace through faith. I think you can't add any works to salvation. You've heard me go on and on about this. The Bible's very plain on this. The minute a person says, yes, we're saved by the grace of God, but you must also, and begins to list a bunch of works, you have nullified and destroyed grace. They can't coexist. It's either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. There's not a mixture of the two. And so people in this life make a choice. Some believe that you're saved by grace, and they just throw themselves on the mercy of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ and call out and ask him to save them, and grace does a saving work in their life. Or you have to say, I believe that you're saved by works, and here's my list of works, and I believe if I do these things, I will be justified before God. And one day you'll stand before God, and you'll either report in by saying, Lord, I have trusted fully in your grace and submitted to your grace and put faith in the finished work of Christ. That's my only hope of heaven. Or you'll stand before a perfect God, and you'll say, I did these things, and this list of things should qualify me to walk through that door because I have worked my way, and I have produced enough good works to earn heaven. And I will tell you right now, on authority of this book, you want to just show up before God one of these days and just claiming and embracing grace. You know, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how many good works you do, you've still sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, there's not a one of us that are going to be able to work our way into heaven. We just have to rely on the grace of God. Now, having said all that, I'm going to try to take a few minutes this morning and show us that one of the reasons that we are saved by grace is so God can enlist us in this matter of producing good works. And I'll show you that over and over and over again. You know, I got to be careful here because sometimes we preach so much against works as a part of salvation, we don't preach enough about works after salvation. Boy, did you get that? Because you're going to see when we get done here, if we get through all of this, and we'll read a lot of verses along this line, that God saved us so that the Holy Spirit could live inside of us and produce the attribute of goodness, which outwardly manifests itself by producing or the production of good works. Okay, none of you should have been doing good works this week in hopes of being saved. But every one of you that are saved should be able to say, Brother Jerry, I spent this week producing good works. That's important. That is very important, okay? Now, that brings us to number three. Let me get this next point out. Jesus modeled before us the importance of good works during his earthly ministry. Jesus modeled before us the importance of good works during his earthly ministry. John chapter 10. Let's go there real quickly. John chapter 10. Okay, I'm saved, and I'm saved by grace, Brother Jerry. I'm not trusting any works. I'm saved by grace. Fantastic. Great. Now, get to work. Get to work. All right. Not to be saved, but because you're saved. John chapter 10 and verse number 32. John chapter 10, verse number 32. Jesus, in his defense, by the way, verse 31, we won't go into the whole story, but Jesus, of course, unashamedly claimed to be one with the Father. And verse 30, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones to stone him. Verse 31, Jesus answered, many, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? By the way, they didn't argue the fact that he hadn't done many good works, which tells me that he did. And so Jesus' life was characterized by many good works. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. You just use your Bibles a little this morning. That's good. That's a good thing. Keep you awake in Sunday school if you haven't to turn pages. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. Peter is preaching. We're going to pull a verse out of the middle of a sermon. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That was the characterization of Jesus Christ's ministry, is that he went about doing good. Are you getting in this? He said, many good works. You guys have watched me. You followed me around. You sent spies to spy on me so you can see if you could find one little evil thing that I'm doing. You know that I've done many good works. Now, I love the verse in John. We have to go there. John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. John chapter 21, and the last couple verses, amazing, amazing verses. John chapter 21 and verse number 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they were they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And here's a man that was enlisted early in Jesus' ministry, called to be a disciple, spent 3 years with him, and he said, let me tell you something. I ought to write a lot more than I'm writing. But you've got to understand, in the 3 years we were with him, he was literally a good works machine. He was nonstop. From the time he got up to the time he went to bed, there's no way we could record the number of things this man went around, how many people he helped, how many people he healed, how many people he encouraged, how many people he saved, how many people he forgave, how many people he touched and gave them new life. I mean, it was nonstop. Listen, if we were to try to write it all, the world couldn't contain the books to be written. You know why? Because Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good. Now, this is a lot of challenge. It ought to do something to us. I mean, we ought to look over the last 7 days and say, listen, how much of my life was invested for me and how much it was invested in helping somebody or doing something good for somebody or making an impact for somebody in this matter of goodness. The Holy Spirit of God inside of us is trying to produce fruit. He's trying to produce goodness in us, and that goodness finds itself in its outward manifestation by the production of good works. Good works, okay? Now, Jesus modeled this before us. He modeled the importance of good works during his earthly ministry. Now, we're getting the train rolling here. Stay with me. We're leaving the station. We're building up steam, so we're going to get right into it. Now, all right, number four. One of the main reasons that God saved us was so we could testify of his greatness through our good works. Let me give you that again. One of the main reasons God saved us was so we could testify of his greatness through our good works. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. Boy, this is good. You know, we use verse number 14 and 15 and 16, and we preach soul winning sermons out of there, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but I'm going to show you that there's an ingredient in this matter of soul winning that I think we are forgetful of. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Now, I wonder how that's going to happen. Let your light so shine before men. Now, we could talk about outward appearance. We could talk about our countenance. But all of those things are part of the light. But notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the result of that is what? They say, man, that's a good guy. Boy, isn't he a super Christian. Wow! That's not the purpose of good works. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the way, there's a very important point that ought to be made here. When you do something, and you do something good for somebody, and somebody begins to praise you for that good work, you ought to always deflect that praise upwardly to make sure that God receives glory for what you do. Now, if you are busy even now doing good works, but it's because you like people's thank yous, you like people's applause, you're trying to build a reputation among men as being a good person, then I'm glad for what you're doing, but you need to change your motive. Because the purpose of doing good works is to deflect praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. And say, listen, man, I can't believe you did that. It was so kind. Listen, that's not me. That's not even the way I normally am. If it wasn't for God in my life changing me and saving me, I would not be going around helping anybody. Because at the base of all of us is really a pretty selfish people at our core root. You see, and so that gives you an opportunity. Now listen, I'm for soul winning. You know we're for soul winning. But I think that you're going to catch the ear of somebody a little bit more. Listen, you want to win your neighbor to Christ. The next time you look across and he's trying to get hay put up, and you look over on the horizon and there's a storm coming, and why don't you run across there, go over there and help him get his hay in his barn before it rains. And then you know what? The next time you start to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he may be a little more prone to listen to what you're saying. Are you listening to me? Okay. I mean, go about doing good. You don't do good works in absence of sharing the gospel, but you do good works because that way when you do share the gospel, it empowers your presentation. It gives credence to what you're saying, you see. And so I think, listen, what I'm telling you is this. You've got a prayer list. You've got family members, you've got friends or neighbors you want to see saved. I'm telling you, let them see the light of the glorious God shine through your willingness to do good works. And then follow that up with a presentation of the gospel when the Lord opens the door or in the process of doing that. And I think that God will bless that. Now let me go to the very familiar, and I already alluded to this scripture, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. It's very interesting because the very verses that we quote in order, and we're right to do this. Let me tell you something. I want to reaffirm this. If you're here this morning and you're relying on a list of things that you have done or some works that you have accomplished as your right to one day have access to heaven, you're in trouble. I really mean that. I mean it with all my heart. I'm saying it lovingly. But listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. There it is, not of works, lest any man should boast. And let me say this, with every religion or every false set of beliefs that claim that works is a part of their right to go to heaven, there's always a element of pride that comes along with that. There's always some boasting that comes along with that. Listen, when you're saved only by grace, all it can produce in you is humility because you know that you didn't have a thing to do with it. I mean, you know, God went and purchased this gift. He gift wrapped it. He held it out to you, and all you had to do was ask him for it. And boy, what did I do? I didn't do anything to get saved. Jesus paid it all. And it produces a humility. But notice this. We read verse 8. We read verse 9. But then we oftentimes leave out verse 10. Now notice this. The same verses, 8 and 9, that put a hand up and said, listen, not of works. Verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let me just say something to the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what the greatest PR campaign that can happen for this church is? If everybody in this church decided that what I'm teaching this morning, you were going to start doing. I mean, there's no program, there's no set of giveaways, there's no promotion, there's no advertisement scheme, there's no PR campaign that we could launch that would do more than for the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church just to say on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday this week, I'm going to be busy about going out and looking for opportunities to help somebody in my neighborhood, to help my neighbors, to help a family member, to show good. Yeah, show, by the way, do good unto the brethren, but folks, also do good unto the lost. I mean, you know, a lot of times Jesus even got on the Pharisees. He said, you know, you'll do good to those to whom you'll hope to receive good, but do good for someone that has no ability to pay you back. The greatest testimony of a changed life is the matter of your willingness to go out and rearrange your schedule and lay aside some things that you'd like to do and take of your precious little bit of free time and go invest in somebody else and go be a blessing to somebody else and go help somebody else. Now, let me help some of you. I'm going to help you right now. Some of you are sitting there going, boy, that's exactly right. I hope some of the people in this church do this for me this week, because I'll tell you what, I need somebody to be a blessing. I just can't believe. I'm glad he's getting on them for that. You missed it. You missed it. Woo! It just went right over your head. And woo, there it went, you know. No, it's not about Pastor Jerry saying this and preaching this in hopes that somebody will come do good works for you. It's a matter of you deciding that you're going to be a blessing to somebody else. And you know what I find out? What I found out is that when you reap, when you sow, you. And I think that, you know what? What goes around comes around, but I don't think that ought to be the reason we do it. Amen. And if you're like me, I'd 100 times rather be doing for someone else than having done for me anyway. And it's always a little awkward. I'd rather give than get, and rather try to be a blessing than receive a blessing. But let me just say, in the time comes in your life where you do have a need, I think God who watches this will make sure that things are evened out. Amen? So remember that. One of the main reasons God saved us was so we could testify of his greatness. Well, I want to do that, Brother Jerry. Then yes, go out and spread the gospel, and let's get involved in the visitation programs, and let's pass out gospel tract. But you know what's going to empower all that? People saying, let me tell you something, these are good people. These are people that show up when someone's got a need. These are people that help when somebody's got a need. These are people that don't sequester themselves in their little house and ignore the neighborhood, but say, you know what, we're going to look around for a chance to be a blessing. Now, listen, church, what I'm talking about is there's an elderly lady that lives somewhere near you, and some of them still have their leaves in their yard from last fall, and their flower beds are cluttered, and a Christian ought to go over there and try to help them. I'm talking about put your hands to something. I'm talking about practicality here. I'm talking about looking around for a need and being a help and a blessing to somebody, and see what you can do. Amen? Now we got to move on. All right? I said number one, goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to produce it. It's not going to come from this flesh. It's going to come as we allow the Spirit of God to fill us and use us. Number two, this inward fruit manifests itself outwardly by the production of good works. Jesus modeled, number three, Jesus modeled before us the importance of good works during his earthly ministry. Number four, one of the main reasons God saved us was so we could testify of his greatness through our good works. Okay? Number five, the Bible in particular challenges Christian ladies to be busy about good works. By the way, I want to just spend a moment on this, because if you type in good works in your little computer program and you just take all of the places in the New Testament that good works are mentioned, ladies, let me just give you this morning. God has issued a special challenge to ladies to be involved in good works. Let me just say that again. God has issued a special challenge to ladies to be involved in good works. I'm going to show you, I think, one of the reasons why God singled them out. Let's go to Acts chapter number 9. Well, I want to get through all of this, and I don't think I'm going to get to it. We'll see what the Lord does. I may just have to go goodness part 2 next week. I've tried to spend a week on one, but boy, these are important things. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Gives the example of a disciple, a certain disciple named Tabitha, verse number 36 of Acts 9. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. By the way, it talks about her passing away and dying. It talks about the people, the widows in particular, showing up and in their hands bringing all of the things that this woman had taken the time to. By the way, she didn't blow the trumpet. She didn't go around. You know what? When it came out after she died, it came out as a testimony of those that she had helped, you see. It's very important. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm hurrying a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. By the way, it's talking about adorning yourself. That's important because verse 10 is coming. Adorning yourself in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Then it says, not adorning with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But what it's saying here is, if you're going to adorn yourself, then do it this way. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, let me just not read the parentheses there for a second, okay? Because it is parentheses. The sentence says, but with good works. Is that what it says? But good with good works. Now, what's in the parentheses is inspired, but I'm just trying to read the sentence without the parentheses. Because I'm afraid we miss that if we don't. What it's saying is, it says, if you're going to adorn yourself like this, not like this, but with good works. Does that make sense? Am I doing that right? Okay, so what it's saying is this. You know what? If you want to adorn yourself, then adorn yourself with good works. That is the absolute best thing that a woman can decorate herself with, if you want to say that, or adorn yourself with, is this matter of good works. Remember, ladies, God specifically is issuing you a challenge. Now let's go to chapter 5, if you will, of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. I'm going to begin by just reading verse number 3. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed, and then, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but it begins to break this down, instructing the church who to help, how to help, and all of these things. Now, verse number 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, notice this. Well reported of for good works. Well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That's important. Now what God's saying, ladies, from what she's saying is, listen, they're saying, here's an older lady that's now a widow. Her life ought to be characterized, well reported of, multiple reports of good works, diligently followed every good work. Even list some of the things that you ought to look for. Now, why, Brother Jerry, is God issuing to ladies this special challenge? Now, let me just give you a couple things, and I'll make several of you mad, and then we'll go on, okay? But God intended for the man to work and the lady to stay at home and be keepers of the home, and that's what he intended to happen. Now, ladies, let me just be very honest with you. And by the way, I'm not demeaning what a housewife does on a daily basis. But if your husband works and provides for the family and allows you to stay at home and raise the children, you will have more free time than him, and you will use that free time somehow. No. Now, you say, baloney. You will also have more time than him, and you'll use that free time somehow. God knew this. That's why he says in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Watch this. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Then he says, what I'd like you to do instead of that, verse 14, is they're married. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, what he's saying is this. I know this is old-fashioned. That's okay. It's all right. It's the Bible. You know, that's fine. You know, I mean, it's. I know we're quirky and crazy, and we actually haven't fallen hook, line, and sinker over this idea that it takes two incomes and all this other stuff. And, you know, and all this other stuff. I mean, you know, I'm not judging every situation. I realize sometimes you have a lady that whose husband passes away. She doesn't have a choice. She, you know, there's some situations. I understand all of that. But I'm just saying that what God, the reason God has given this instruction, challenge to the ladies, is this. Your husband, I'm going to send him out to work by the sweat of his brow, provide for you. Now, you do have household duties. By the way, read Proverbs chapter 31 if you don't believe that what I'm saying. You have household responsibilities that are time-consuming, and if you're going to do it right, it's going to take a lot of your time. But you are also going to have extra time. Now, with that extra time, you can learn to be idle. You can be a busybody. You can go from house to house, and you can say things, spend time talking about things you don't have any business talking with. Or what you should do is you should be busy about good works. You should lodge strangers, wash the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted, diligently follow every good work. Now, ladies, what I would think that that means is that you ought to have a list right now, and I'm just going to suggest this. You ought to have a list of things that one of these days when you have the time, people that have needs, people that need visits, people that need encouragement, projects that you can do, cookies you can bake and take to some elderly person. You ought to have a whole list of those. And anytime you have free time, what you need to do is instead of getting on the phone and talking about each other's husbands and crying and whining about your situation and feeling sorry for yourself and deciding you're going to be depressed for another day. And then God help the poor guy after a whole day of you being on the phone with some other woman who's also an idler and a tattler and talking about, God pity the poor guy who comes home from work after all that's gone on. And he comes in and he says, hello. And she says, what? You know, because, you know, and all this nonsense, you know. Why don't you be busy about doing good work? The great volunteer force in Christianity has always been the ladies. Great volunteer. It is, you know, in the 70s, 60s, great volunteer force. Now, you know what? We got to get up here and beg for this and beg for that. And you know why? Because everybody's out doing something other than what the Bible says. Hey, amen. I feel good. I always feel good after I speak truth. I always feel good when I know I've preached the Bible. But you can't find people to do anything because everybody's out chasing, you know, one more dollar and one more. They got to have a new car, can't have a used one. They got to have this fancy thing, that fancy thing, you know, all this other stuff. Well, you got to decide what kind of lady you're going to be. But let me say this. Ladies, if you don't get involved in this matter of good works, then you will probably fall into using your spare time for things. I'm glad. By the way, if you're here and your husband works and he's got a biblical perspective on this and he allows you the privilege and opportunity to stay at home, then you ought to be doing the right thing with that time. Amen. You ought to be doing the right thing with that time. Amen? So that's good. Now, we can get on to somebody else. All right, 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there since we're right there. Also, he says this, gentlemen, God's going to bless some of you that are out there working, and he's going to bless you. And by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 6, almost the entire chapter talks about the dangers of getting money in the wrong area or having the wrong control in your life and all of that. And we won't go and teach all that. But verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world. And by the way, riches, extra abundance of blessing through hard work that God just gives you in abundance, can have a horrible effect in your life. Because it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. Who gives us richly? Who blesses you if you're blessed? Well, there again, that old pride thing, you know, my money, I did this. Everybody worked as hard as me. They'd have this too. Me, look what I built. Look what I got. I'm going to tell you something. That's high-mindedness. By the way, There's no nobleman here I need to teach on this one today. There's no nobleman here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So if you think you are one, you're not. There's no nobleman. Nehemiah had a problem with the noblemen. They didn't want to put their hand to the work. You know why? Because they were up here, and the common people were down there, and they were titled people, and they had some monetary riches, and they were supposed to watch down as the peasants did all the work in the church. You know what? That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. So why did God bless me with extra then? Verse 18, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. Well, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Second Timothy, or let me have you go first to Titus chapter 2, and I'll read one more thing and we'll be done. Take about another 60 seconds. I've talked about the ladies, special instruction. Be busy in good works. Talk about those who are financially blessed. Special responsibility comes with that. Be rich in good works. Young men, Titus chapter 2. Young men, God specifically challenges the youth, young men, to invest their youth and strength in performing of good works for others. Titus 2, chapter verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing up corruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And young men, they got strength, they've got abilities, they can go. You know, you remember when you're young guys, I'm talking about some of my age, okay, or older. Remember you were young and you go out and work 12 hours a day, and you know what you wanted to do when you got home? You wanted to call three or four of your buddies and meet down and play 2 hours of basketball. Remember those days? Remember, I mean, they are high energy. It's like you can't wear them out. They're like the Energizer bunnies. You know, as long as you feed them, they're going to keep going. It's just unbelievable. About have to make them turn the light off at night. You don't have to make me turn the light off at night. You have to make, you know what God says? You know what you ought to be doing with all that energy? You're going to do something with it. You're going to get yourself in trouble with it if you're not careful. But listen, if you don't have anything else to do, then go find somebody to be a blessing to and go do some good works with some of that extra energy. He said you should show a pattern of good works in your life where the young men are out here. That's just a challenge to them. God specifically challenges young men. In your life, there ought to be a pattern of good works. People ought to be able to look at you and say, you know what, that young man takes some of his extra time and invests in the helping of others. And you'll build yourself, by the way, a good reputation by doing that. But more importantly, you'll bring glory and honor to God by doing that.